Hallelujah. Indeed, Christ arose. Praise his name. Praise the name of Jesus. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28? We're going to look at verses 1 to 10. Verses 1 to 10 of this text will be our text for this very special Resurrection Day celebration. You know, we've began our celebration. I think it's gotten off to a pretty good start, don't you? We're going to continue, and as we do, I'd like to talk through the beginning of Matthew's resurrection account. I'd like to talk about some of the people mentioned within it. As this text unfolds, we'll discover the presence of a few key characters. Of course, number one, foremost, our Lord Jesus. We'll also encounter the angel of the Lord. We'll look at Mary and Mary Magdalene, and the guards watching over the tomb. This morning, as we talk about all of these people, as we do this, my hope is that we begin to have a sharper focus on our Lord Jesus in our lives, in their lives. Let's begin with just the first three verses of Matthew 28. We'll read that together. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. So let's begin with Mary and Mary Magdalene. You know, Mary Magdalene, as one scholar put it, witnessed most of the events surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus. She was there. She was present at his mock trial. She was there when Pilate gave the death sentence. She witnessed the humiliation of Jesus. Earlier, Luke records in chapter 8, verse 2, that Jesus had cast seven demons out of her. She'd become one of his followers. Mary Magdalene had been around to see Jesus in action, to see him in his ministry. Well, what can we say about Mary, the mother of Jesus? What can we say about that? Luke 1:28 tells us she was highly favored by God to deliver Jesus. Mary gave birth to Jesus. We can assume saw him grow up, present at the cross in John 19:25. Can you imagine being that grief-stricken mother, the mother of the Messiah? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being Mary, just having witnessed the crucifixion? Little did she or they, the two Marys, know what they would be experiencing this Resurrection Day morning. You know, one commentary puts it this way: without even knowing that they had crossed the border, Mary and Mary Magdalene left the old world, where hope is in constant danger, and might makes right, and peace has little chance, and the weak all eventually suffer under some Pontius Pilate or another, and people hatch murderous plots, and dead people all stay dead. And they entered the startling and breathtaking world of resurrection and life. You know, sometimes we talk about having mixed emotions about things. You might have mixed emotions, for example, about church doctrine. You might have mixed emotions about sending your kids on the bus in the morning. You might have mixed emotions about last night's chicken chow mein. Can you imagine the emotions, the mixed emotions of losing and then regaining Jesus Christ? You'd walked with him, you'd talked with him personally. Think about that. Regardless of whether you walked behind him as a disciple or with him as his mother. Imagine losing and regaining Jesus. Now, sometimes we choose to lose him, don't we? Sometimes we make the decision. But what if he chose to be taken away from you? We have no idea the mixed emotions that these two Marys had to have been experiencing when in verse 3 our text tells us there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. White as snow. Imagine this. God has acted in history at this point in a way he had never quite acted before. And from this point forward, everything would be different. The hymn has it, death cannot keep his prey. He tore the bars away. Mary and Mary Magdalene's feelings of loss would never have to be felt in quite the same way again. Never have to be experiencing death in quite the same way again. For Christ arose a victor from the dark domain. They went in their grief. If we look at Mark, the Gospel of Mark adds with Salome, who had brought spices for the body. And they went to share their grief at the tomb, like anyone would do in their mourning, and bam, big earthquake. Stone is gone. There's an angel in white. Mary has had an encounter before with an angelic presence. It's happened before. God has been faithful. The tomb has been sealed in vain. John 2:19, the temple has been raised on the third day. Mixed emotions, turning to pure joy. Mary and Mary Magdalene's hope in Jesus has been realized because he lives. Would you turn with me? Hymn 220. Here's a question for you this morning. As we move along, and we look at our cast of characters in our story, can you imagine being those guards? There's something almost comedic about what happens with these guards from our scripture. Verse 4 of our text says, "And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." You know, I bet they did. I bet they did. You know, it's probably safe to say that they didn't see that one coming. Let's just say they figured they were in big-time trouble. I mean, they blew it, right? Let's look at Matthew 27, verses 62 to 66. A little bit of a reminder of why those guards were put there in the first place. At this point in Scripture, Matthew 27, 62 to 66, it says, "The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can.' So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard." Oops. You know, protecting the body from a bunch of fishermen shouldn't have been all that difficult, right? So much for the guard. I don't know about you, I have a feeling somebody's not going to get to come back to work on Monday. This is probably somebody's first and last holiday on guard duty. You know what I'm saying? No wonder the guards were trembling. No wonder they, Scripture says, became like dead men. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Let's take this thought to another level, shall we? The irony of being outside the kingdom of God, of not having the understanding that, as the hymn says, the day of his appearing will come at last, will make us today exactly just like dead men. We can trust our lives to Jesus, be obedient to him, discover a new life for eternity, just as this point in history and 2,000 years later, we have the choice. I think the guards serve as a really good reminder to us on a couple different levels, becoming like dead men. Well, let's continue on in our text in Matthew 28. We'll look at verses 5 to 8. "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. That's interesting. I think one point we can make from this dialogue here, I think one point that's very important regarding the words made by the angel to the women is simply that they were seeking Jesus who was crucified. They were seeking Jesus. I'd like to offer that not just those two women, but every woman, every man, every person on this earth, both past, present, and future, seeks Jesus who was crucified. Yes, whether they realize it or not, whether they are actively seeking him or not. You see, God made people for his eternal purpose, and only God can fulfill us. That old concept of having a God-shaped hole or a void in our lives that can only be filled with God. But here's the good news. We can fill that God-shaped hole because Jesus is no longer in the tomb. It's empty. More on that in a minute. Another point implied here regarding what the angels are saying to these women has to do with geography. I'd like to hone in on one scripture here. 28 verse 7. One commentator says, the angel commissions the women to tell the disciples of Jesus' resurrection and to let them know that they shall see him in Galilee. Now this promise is anticipated by Jesus himself in Matthew 26, verse 32, and it's fulfilled in Matthew 28, 16 to 20. To Matthew, Galilee has significance. There's special meaning to Galilee. Chapter 4, verses 15 to 16 in Matthew quotes from Isaiah, the ninth chapter. It's called Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee is, we might say, the doorway to the world. In both Isaiah and Matthew, the light of divine revelation is to extend to the nations, to the world. The gospel is for the world. Jesus has gone to the world. So when we sing, I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. And in all the world around me, I see his loving care like we just did. Those words ring true. Why do they ring true? They ring true because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. There was an old covenant. The old covenant involved bloodshed and Passover time for a specific people. It culminated with the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God. A new covenant for everyone is now in place because he lives. Do we become like those guards, literally caught off guard, like dead men at the tomb? Or do we follow Mary and Mary Magdalene and go to the nations? You know, the world has a choice. Life over death, all because he lives. In the first chapter of Revelation, verse 18 says, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. You know, Jesus most certainly was killed on the cross at Calvary. There's no magic trick in what he did. Christ didn't just appear to be killed. He didn't sneak in and out of the physical realm. He actually died, and then he actually rose again. He was not resuscitated. He resurrected. The Greek word anastasis, as found in Scripture, took place. This morning we mentioned earlier that Mary and Mary Magdalene crossed a border at that tomb, so to speak. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. I like this. He says, the New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. The first fruits of Scripture implying that there's more to follow, that others will follow. Christ is but the first. Isn't death defeated by Christ the centrality of our faith? Without the resurrection, doesn't it all fall on its head? And what are we doing here? We could be listening to an angel. There's a lot of them out there. Some of them appear in white light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. But I love where the story goes. I love where it continues in verse 9 of our text. Jesus appeared. It says, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" How do you like that for an entrance? I love that. Greetings. Now, I know Jesus has a sense of humor, because that's one step away from you were expecting whom? I love that. Greetings. Again, this is similar to saying, "Peace be with you." It's a kind of greeting. But you know, me, I like to think of Jesus standing there with a big grin and maybe a half wave of the fingers. Hi. What happens next in our narrative? Mary and Mary Magdalene take hold of the feet of Jesus, and here's the word for the day, the most important word for the day: worshipped him. They worshipped him. This realization of Jesus being divine is nothing new to Scripture. Matthew 2:11 has the wise men worshiping the infant Christ. If you were with us last week, we talked on Palm Sunday about the cries of the crowd to their Savior. Remember that word? What was that word? Hosanna. Let's shout it. Hosanna. It's a word of worship too. It's like hallelujah. There are many other instances in Scripture where Jesus is being worshipped as God. But what is different about this act of worship is that it follows the single most significant divine act in human history. This implication of resurrection, it cuts through a whole lot of heresy, a whole lot of misunderstandings about who Jesus really is. One group might tell you that he was a created being, an angel. Another may tell you he was just a really good teacher. Then there's some individuals that seem to regard any notion of a divine being the same way Ebenezer Scrooge felt about the ghost of Jacob Marley. Just a figment of my imagination, just a bit of tainted beef from Oldie Potato. It's always been interesting to me that some people are willing to regard creation as though our number came up in a poker game. But Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator and Maker of the universe, and the object of all our praise and desire. Jesus says in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." When Jesus says this, where do you think he's going? Because only he who created life can resurrect it after death. Only he can reverse that hideousness that is death itself. Only he can remove the sting that is death and whatever victory is the grave's. Only God can do this. Resurrection not only tells us that death has been defeated, but it implies the honor and the place and the glory of the only one who can defeat it. Because here's the rub. One day every single person in this room and every single person outside of this room is going to die. One out of one people. That's the statistic. One out of one. It's the absolute truth. Every single one of us needs to be ready to accept it. But the gospel truth is because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Amen. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. One afternoon over the last couple of weeks, I was visiting Ralph Sherman, and I asked Ralph, I hope he doesn't mind if I mention this, I asked Ralph if he had any advice at all for, you know, a young minister preparing his Easter Sunday morning message. Ralph chuckled, laughed a little bit. I love when Ralph chuckles like that. He said something to the effect of, you know, it's kind of our main point, I don't know what else to tell you. So I had to get that in the sermon somewhere because Ralph's right. Ralph's absolutely right. It's the main point. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes or breaks the Christian faith. It makes or breaks us. I can't stress this point enough. Look at our sign. We're not the church of anyone else. Nobody else has those keys to death and Hades but Jesus Christ. Because He lives, we don't have to be afraid of dying. Because He lives, He can make us live too. Happy Resurrection Day. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are humbled and we are beyond humbled to know who You are. You defeated death. You've saved us. You've shown us the way. We know that You are the truth, the resurrection, the life. We thank You so much for Your love, for Your mercy, for Your grace. And Lord, this morning, I thank You so much for the resurrection. I thank You so much for Your sacrifice. I thank You so much for that example that truly saves us. Saves us here and now and for eternity. I pray, Lord, that You work through us, that You move our hearts to draw closer to You, that for those of us that don't know You, that we would be drawn to You, that we would come forward, that we would be immersed into You, that we would put on Christ. Lord, I pray that You be made great in our communities, that we make much of You, that Resurrection Day may not just be a morning, that it may not just be a season, but that we live as new creatures, following You, buried and raised up in You. Lord, we don't understand Your love. We can't begin to comprehend Your love. We pale in imitation when it comes to love, but we are thankful that You've shown us how to love. I pray that we have the courage to follow You. And it is in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen.